Fad, you're muted, bro.
There we go. Jazakallah khair, bro. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome back to the realest podcast in the dunya, the three Muslims. We're joined here with the third Muslim today, brother Bobby, because Angel couldn't make it, but he's going to be here shortly, inshallah. How's it going, Bobby?
Yeah, long time no see, guys. So far, so good. Just finished my fasting and my five prayers as well. So I'm already in full effect. And now I'm enjoying a little bit of electrolyte water to replenish in the hot, hot Thailand environment. How about you guys?
Alhamdulillah, man. Listen, it's crazy that we did a stream, I think, 2022 sometime. And it's been about a year. And now you're Muslim, bro. So why don't we start right with that? Go into your revert story, inshallah.
Sure. So when we talked the last time, I was already researching at least for a year. And it all started, I believe, in 2021, roughly, when I opened up the Quran to debunk it. And I talked about this in length on my YouTube channel. I come from an Orthodox Christian background, for people that don't know. And I never really looked into my own faith, as very little people do on the Balkans where I am from. People do not really research and try to understand what the religion entails. They are much more likely to simply say, we are... Is this lagging? Can you still see me?
Yeah. It's a little laggy. Oh, there we go. We got Angel in this.
Oh, that's why.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, brother. How are you doing?
Man, it's good to see you, bro. A Muslim
good to
now.
See you too, brother. Yep. Alhamdulillah.
Mubarak. Wait, what do you say when someone converts?
I don't know. Teach me.
Allahumma barak.
No, Allahumma barak, but it's... I say congratulations in Arabic.
Oh, mabruk.
Mabruk.
Mabruk. I was saying mubarak, but it's... No, mabruk, bro. Mabruk.
Mabruk.
What do I say? Shukran?
Yeah, you can say shukran, bro. Habibi, there's the amount of overwhelming comments in the community posts saying that, two of my favorite YouTubers were always Angel and Bobby's perspective. And now not only are they both Muslim, but they're going to be on a stream together.
Alhamdulillah. But please carry on. I'm late, so forgive me.
He's having his electrolyte water, bro.
Yeah. I have to replenish, man. It was very hot today. Extremely dehydrated.
You're in Thailand right now, right?
I'm in Thailand now. Last time we spoke about it, you just came back from Thailand, right?
Yeah. How you liking Thailand, brother?
Man, I'm loving it, brother. I lived here before. I'm very, very glad to be back finally. Europe can be nice as well, but Thailand is simply my home. You know, I left Europe 2014, and since then... I've never really been back home, being Germany. And I just enjoyed it. I like the people. And Thailand is the last place on earth where I thought I'm going to revert to Islam. Because Thailand, from back in the day, I associated with freedom, partying, and whatnot. I don't have to go into detail, you know? So that was my association with Thailand back in the day. And every time I was thinking about getting back to Thailand, I was thinking about those things. But Allah had a better plan for me.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we had a brother that was on, and he actually reverted in Thailand as well.
It's insane. Around here in Bangkok, where I'm at, they have shahadas every single day. New reverts are flooding the Islamic center around here. It's absolute craziness. So when I talked with them and I said, I want to do it, they said, all right, maybe in 2 or 3 weeks or so. Because they don't have a free spot. It's absolutely amazing. Mass reversion here.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it is. That's amazing. Yeah, anyways, back to my story. I'm going to wrap that up because most people already are familiar with my story, so I want to keep it short and concise. Coming from an Orthodox Christian background, coming from the Balkans, down there, people are not identified with the theology of the religion, but they're identified with the label. So they are Christians and they are proud Christians and they defeated the Muslim Ottomans. So this is their narrative. And every single time somebody would even consider to enter the fold of Islam, he would be labeled either a Turk or an Albanian because they associate a specific nationality with it. And I too, back in the day, I was ignorant, I was arrogant, and I saw it the same way. I thought that Islam is only for the Turks, only for the Albanians, so I never looked into it. What I, however, looked into was everything but. So Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age, psychedelics, I hope I can say that here. and ayahuasca shamanism and whatnot. Ended up in the Amazon jungle brewing my own ayahuasca with the shamans, dancing in the rainforest, you know, tried it all. Exactly. Tried it all. And in the end, I was left with basically nothing, because I understood that all of it was absolutely empty and I was simply worshiping my ego, nothing else. Because once I gathered those spiritual experiences, I realized, actually, I have something that other people don't. So maybe then I am better than those people, because most people are simply reading books. They only know it in theory. But now, due to my psychedelic experiences, wow, now I've seen the unseen, right? And I started feeling, yeah, very proud of myself. And this is what I realized in the end. It was an ego worship and nothing else. And I felt empty. So I had to return to God. And the only way to do that in my framework was by returning to Christian Orthodoxy, because that's all I got. And Islam is the forbidden fruit, right? We don't touch it. It's enemy's territory. And so this is what I did. I returned to Orthodox Christianity. However, this time, for the first time, really analyzing, researching, and trying to understand what it entails. And this means that I was the first one in my family to do so. Nobody in my family knows about the Trinity. And the Orthodox people here on YouTube, they were trying to expose me as a fake Christian because I found out about the Trinity so late in my life. The reality is nobody on the Balkans, or maybe not nobody, but the majority, don't know about the theology, about the Trinity, etc. They don't see Jesus as God either. Nobody sees Jesus as God. When I say Jesus is God, my mother asked me, so what is this about now? You don't believe in Jesus anymore? I said, I just don't believe that Jesus is God. And she wondered, who believes that Jesus is God in the first place? Exactly. Nobody does, right? So anyways, I was the first one to actually research it. And once I researched it, I simply couldn't stick with it anymore. I couldn't be at peace because it was going against everything that I believed, which is basically there is one God. And this is why I decided then to debunk Islam, because if I accomplish debunking Islam, then finally Christianity will make sense again. If I finally destroy the enemy, and I was even planning on making anti-Islamic videos, idiot, then finally I will have firm faith again within Christianity. And this is why I opened up the Quran for the very first time. And once I started reading it, needless to say, I made videos about this, et cetera, there was no going back anymore. Once I opened that book, for me, it was done, because that book spoke about nothing else but worshiping one God alone. And I couldn't believe that my belief was found in that book. I couldn't believe that it was essentially like a mirror just reflecting back to me what I believed already. And this was the shock to me. And I said, now everything falls into place. So I can finally let go of that belief system that Jesus is God. I can finally let go of that belief system that there are three persons in one God. And I have to put them mentally together and struggle every single day to believe this. Finally, I can let go of this, right? But at that point, I wasn't ready to embrace Islam. I simply took the Quran's word for it and said, maybe this is a clarification for us Christians as well, right? But what does that entail? Once you accept that Jesus is not God, then the whole crucifixion crumbles as well, because what's the purpose then? So Jesus is who? The Son of God, a messenger, but then he's been sent by God to forgive all of our sins, and God cannot do that by himself. That didn't make any sense either. And so further down the line, the more I read the Quran, it simply destroyed my previous misconceptions finally, or new held beliefs that I forced upon myself. And ultimately I had to embrace Islam. There was no choice anymore. And I said that as well on my channel. Hello, dear haters, on that note, people said that I'm making this for money. The truth is that if I wanted to do this for money, first and foremost, I would have dragged it out maybe another year. But Christian reacts to, yay, cool. There's more money in doing that than accepting the truth. And moreover, yet again, coming from the Balkans, I don't want to go into too much detail because it is my family, so therefore I want to respect this. But I have not one supportive family member, quite the opposite. They all cut the contact with me. So I don't have any contact with my father, mother, or sister anymore because I accepted Islam, okay? So that is something that is heartbreaking, but it is the truth. I accepted the truth because it is the truth, not because it is pleasant, not because I get any benefit, material benefits out of it, just because it is the truth. And that is the whole reason behind it. So therefore, anybody that was thinking this is some sort of publicity stunt or whatnot, you have to understand that reverting from my position is not a walk in the park. I heard about many Americans having liberal parents and they don't really care. Oh, okay, Islam, interesting. Let me look into it or not, who cares? But for me, they called me the traitor of the family, of the nation and whatnot for this. You know, so I have everything to lose basically in this world, but at the same time, everything to gain in the hereafter. So therefore, Allahu Akbar, I'm happy.
Allahu Akbar, bro. That was beautifully said, man. May Allah make it easy for you. And I want to know the brother's thoughts on that.
Man, I mean, honestly, it's heartbreaking for me to hear. But Bobby, Habibi, I just want to give you a hug, man. I just want to embrace you. SubhanAllah. May Allah bless you, Habibi. Wallah, it's very beautiful to speak to you again. And your story is one that is very inspiring, alhamdulillah, you know, for myself, even as a born Muslim, subhanAllah. It just reminds me how, you know, fortunate some of us were to be born with Islam, subhanAllah, and how blessed the reverts are that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had guided them from such a place to the truth, to Islam. And may Allah bless you and reward you. And I want to take this time, inshallah, to say a few good words here, because not only did you, you know, just accept Islam, and you know, you probably know that accepting Islam forgives all sins, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the person who just comes to accept the truth for the first time, but right before Ramadan as well. You know, right before Ramadan, and now you have the opportunity to experience the most beautiful month of the year, in which contains a day that is worth more than 1,000 months in it. SubhanAllah, you know, I think that is such a blessing as well. There is so much emphasis put on the month of Ramadan, how rewarding it is for Muslims to observe the fasting. So it's very beautiful to see, alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with Islam right before that month as well. So may Allah bless you. So how has your Ramadan been, and how has it been like integrating to the Muslim community?
Yeah, first and foremost, thank you very much for your kind words. Moreover, I see it as an absolute blessing and almost a miracle that it all happened before Ramadan. If I would have liked to plan it, I couldn't have planned it this way. You know, ultimately, I had a live stream with Sheikh Uthman, and I believe this already 8 or 9 months ago. And he answered pretty much all of my questions. So therefore, I said to him, you know what, if I ever chose to convert, to revert, then I will do it with you. And I gave my word right then and right there. So now the last 2 to 3 months have been absolutely terrible physically here. I said this offline. I got diagnosed with an autoimmune disorder. I was suffering every day. Unbelievable. Fevers, couldn't properly eat and whatnot, couldn't work out anymore. I would go to jiu-jitsu one session. Next day, I couldn't get out of bed anymore. So I had to stop training, lifting weights, lost 15 kilos and whatnot. During that time, I'm having this physical battle, but this internal struggle as well. And so I'm thinking to myself, man, I have to submit. This is too much. I have to submit. I have to say the Shahada. This is it. However, because I promised Sheikh Uthman we're going to do it together, I'm writing him, hey, man, I need to do the Shahada. What's up with you? And he tells me he's going to be here in God knows how many weeks. I said, okay, it is what it is. I already accepted my heart. Now I can only pray to God to preserve me till then. And I'm going to wait and I'm going to keep my promise. And then we're going to do it here. So it was due to a certain medication they prescribed me here, really 2 days before I took my Shahada, that I was actually able to get out of bed and do the Shahada physically. Otherwise, I couldn't even get the strength to get out, you know. So it all lined up like that. And before Ramadan, finally, I reverted, you know. So this was for me the biggest blessing, that Allah chose it so beautifully and that I get to experience Ramadan, the blessed month. You know, for me, this is absolutely mind-blowing still to this very day. So how is it so far? Due to this autoimmune condition and even prior to that, I did all kinds of crazy fasts. So I did 24-hour fast with no issues whatsoever for a year straight, I think. I would have one meal a day every 24 hours. There was a fantastic time period as well where I did one meal per day only with bananas. That was absolutely amazing. Please, everybody, try it. It's so good. You just eat 10 bananas and then you go to bed. Or at least you're trying to. Phenomenal. Yeah, so fasting itself was never too problematic for me. And even now, as I said, I already fast yet again, 24 hours, sometimes 30 hours and whatnot. But the dry fasting here in Thailand is something on another level, which I appreciate, however, because it's a new challenge. I have never done a dry fast this long. and especially not at 40 degrees Celsius. I don't know what that is in Fahrenheit, but it's hot. It's really hot. And I have a son myself, so I'm playing with him in the sun all day long, sweating. So this is pretty tough. Nevertheless, I experience a mental clarity and a peace in myself that I cannot even describe truly. I don't know how true it is because I'm still learning. Some people told me during Ramadan, Shaitan is locked up. And this is how it feels. So I'm encountering a lot of issues privately, as I described. But it doesn't affect me. You know, I'm very, very happy. So it's all good. I could be, God forbid, but in the middle of an earthquake or whatnot, I think I would be still smiling. I'm very, very happy. And I'm enjoying it a lot. So the Muslim community here in Thailand is nothing short of breathtaking, man. When Sheikh Uthman came here, he was amazed himself. Because before that, he used to come here for business trips, he told me. And he only saw the secular aspect and the, to be quite frank, degenerate aspect of Thailand, especially Bangkok. There's a lot of that as well. And so now when he saw the Muslim community here, he was amazed, man. We met a guy who was a rock star. Matter of fact, the most famous rock star in Thailand. If you check his videos, 160 million clicks. Huge, huge. And this man reverted to Islam, shunned his contract. The Thai mafia was after him, man. They want to kill the guy. Absolutely insane. He left everything behind, million-dollar contracts, to revert to Islam. You know, he accepted Islam, and now he has his own little YouTube channel promoting Islam, and he has a restaurant chain. If anybody is in Thailand, check it out. It's called Beef Masters. It's all halal. Very amazing. Very good beef. Invited us there. So everybody has been absolutely welcoming. I have such a good community around me here. The mosques are absolutely breathtaking as well. I have never seen such beautiful architecture. The mosque here in Bangkok, where I took my Shahada as well, is an open mosque. And around it, you just have palm trees everywhere. On Friday, the mosque is packed like this. And outside the parking lots, man, you cannot walk through because everybody's praying outside the premises. Hundreds and hundreds of people. So the community here is nothing that I would ever expected to find here in Thailand. It's absolutely amazing. I'm blessed.
Which area in Thailand is this? Is this Yala, like southern Thailand? Is it Phuket? Is it Chiang Mai?
No, brother. I'm in Bangkok. Out of all places, I'm in Bangkok.
Oh, wow.
And nobody would believe that, you know, because I'm aware and everybody else is aware. In Bangkok, you have a lot of partying, red mm-hmm. lights and whatnot. But you have a huge Muslim community that most people do not know about. And you know how it is. Once you open your eyes to something, you see it everywhere, right? So back in the day, for example, I talk about it always and I sound like a broken record. But when I went vegan, all of a sudden you see vegan restaurants everywhere. Ooh, wow, here I can eat vegan food. Here as well, I didn't know it before. And now coming back to Thailand, maybe it is due to the increase of Islam as well. But I see hijabis everywhere, Muslims everywhere. In the area of Bangkok where I'm living, we have the biggest Islamic center, I believe, at least in Thailand, if not in Southeast Asia. It's humongous and it's always packed, you know. So it's an amazing, amazing community. I would like to check out the South soon yet again. But for now, I'm very happy here. Yeah.
I recommend if you ever get the chance, when you go to Chiang Mai, get like a car or a bike. Because I think you said you have a son, so I'm going to assume that you have a wife as well.
Yeah, of course. A wife, and she is, thank God, pregnant again. So we're waiting.
MashaAllah. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I do have some questions on that, which I'll leave after this. But
sure,
if you ever get to Chiang Mai, rent a car and drive up to Mae Hong Song. Mae Hong Song, listen, I think this is the most spiritual place that I've ever been in Thailand. It's like proper Muslims. Like you'll feel it yourself when you go there. It's very beautiful.
Is this where Charizard came from?
That's where Charizard was.
Ooh, so if you know, you know. If you're a day one T3M fan member, then you're gonna know where that's from. But brother Bobby, I had a very important question for you that a lot of people, when they have this proclivity to accept Islam from the heart, their ego or their nafs, or like basically like mentally on some type of conscious level, they have these doubts or barriers and they either delay it or they tell themselves they're not ready yet. Have you had any doubts or things that blocked you and how did you overcome them?
Of course I had doubts. So the first doubt that I had was that I won't be able to fully accept Islam and commit to it because I knew myself and I know my past. So during my past, I went through all kinds of different ideologies, theologies, diets, and whatnot. So my biggest fear was truly that I won't be able to commit to it because I will find something within it that will then put me off it again. And that was a legitimate fear in myself because I know myself and I know what I've been through. That was the biggest one. And therefore, after opening up the Quran, as I said already, there I witnessed the truth within that book. However, I was trying to find the faults and the mistakes within Islam, the organized religion. And this is why at first I was kind of sticking to a Quranist approach almost as well. And I was saying still to myself, maybe the hadiths are wrong or man-made. You know, there was always something. So that was my irrational doubt, basically. It wasn't so rational. It was about trying to find further faults within the concept before accepting it. That was the biggest one. However, ultimately, man, if you have the message of one God, what is there not to accept? If you look at all the religions, there is not one religion that proclaims monotheism as Islam does. There is not one. You only have three monotheistic religions, the big ones. One of them says God is triune. The other one says we won an argument against God in a wrestling match as well. And there's only one left that says God is the supreme, the ultimate power. Nobody is like him, right? So there is really no other option ultimately. Am I lagging as well?
No, you lag, but you keep speaking. So it's perfectly fine. Yeah, the audio's fine.
Let me take another sip of the electrolyte, man.
Bismillah.
Yeah, so it wasn't so much about rationalizing, quite the opposite, man, because I knew it in my heart, and it went even so far that a dream, roughly 2 months ago, in my struggling, in my fever and whatnot, I had this dream. I found myself levitating, and I'm flying over an Islamic city. I don't know where it is, and I see all those mosques, all those minarets. And all of a sudden, I hear the Adhan. But the Adhan is not coming from the mosques. It's coming from my heart. And I just hear it in my heart. And it says, La ilaha illaha. And it starts breaking out. And it goes up through my throat and wants to come out of my mouth. And I myself forced myself to keep it shut. I didn't want to proclaim it just yet. And I want to keep it shut. But it bursted out of my heart. And I said the Shahada. And it was just spreading all across the city over the rooftops. You could hear it echo. And I was just flying like this, you know, proclaiming the Shahada. And I woke up right away after this. I was like, wow, you know, I couldn't hold it down anymore. So this dream for me was already like my Shahada because my heart declared it and it wanted to exit my lips. But I was the only one essentially stopping it. And when I said that to one Muslim friend of mine, he said, bro, you're already Muslim, man. What are you doing? You know, what are you doing here? And yeah, so I was fighting something very irrational in the end. It was not rational anymore. It was about me not being able to commit. It was maybe there is something hidden somewhere that I will find out and whatnot. It was very irrational. So therefore, to analyze it, I can only say this must have been Shaitan then in the end, truly trying to delay it. That's the only thing I can come up with. Yeah.
So when was this dream, by the way?
I believe it was 2 months ago or so. I can't pinpoint it. 2 months ago.
And when were you diagnosed with the autoimmune disorder?
Diagnosed properly just a month ago, but my sickness is already ongoing for at least half a year. And the worst part of it were the last 3 months. Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you still do the carnivore, like meat and fruits?
Right now, because of the fasting, I'm not doing only meat and fruits. I'm doing some starches as well because I want to replenish my glycogen and keep it full for longer. Because when you're not eating, you need something in the storages. So I'm eating some white rice as well. But other than that, I'm eating healthier. Always.
Do you feel like when you started suffering with the sickness, that you had changed the way that you ate, or were you eating roughly the same?
No, I was eating roughly the same, man. I got I don't know if I can say it here yet again. I don't want us to get demonetized. So I got the flu, right? The famous flu that was around in Germany. And I thought I'm going to die. I thought I'm going to die, really. And I was the guy that was so vocal, speaking against it. That's the common flu. It's not going to do anything to you. But it hit me so hard that I thought I'm going to die. After that, I couldn't properly recover. So for months and months on end, I couldn't properly breathe. I had really issues exercising, et cetera, et cetera. It was very tough. And then when I got to Thailand, it hit me again and again. So I got it three times in a row. And after that third time, my body couldn't recover anymore. So no matter what I tried, it just didn't work. And it seemed as if it is attacking itself. And that's why ultimately they diagnosed me with the autoimmune disorder, where they confirmed that my body truly is attacking itself. It tried to fight off the flu. And then once the flu was gone, it kept on attacking itself. That's why. Yeah, it's okay. It's all a test.
Allah grant you shifa, bro. Healing.
I mean. Let's answer this question. So, what's our ethnicity? And we want to also answer and get Bobby to answer it too. So, Bobby, what's your ethnicity?
That's a very interesting question. As always, I cannot just explain it in one word or one sentence. I could just say Macedonian, and that would be it. But it's not the case. So one of the reasons why I've been already called the public enemy number one in my country, I was on the national news and even a little bit international news in Europe and Greece and Bulgaria, and I was declared the public enemy within Macedonia, is the reason because I actually did the research, just as I did with Islam, and want to find out what Macedonia is. Macedonia is a small country which has roughly 2 million inhabitants, 500,000 of which are Muslim Albanians and 1.5 are Slavs. They used to be part of the greater Yugoslavia, and Yugoslavia means essentially Southern Slavs. So I was wondering, if there are countries like Germany or France in Europe that are so big, how can it be that on the Balkan we have those small little bits and pieces and everybody allegedly is so different? So I dug deep, I researched, and I found out ultimately that we are ethnically Bulgarians. I found that out through the Ottoman records, the Muslim Ottoman records. They tracked the population in Macedonia, and everybody back then was identified as a Bulgarian until the communist propaganda started spreading and they denied their birthright of being Bulgarians. What happened then is a genocide, persecution, and people got essentially brainwashed into believing now we are Macedonians. And this is something that I don't identify with. So nationally, I'm coming from Macedonia. I grew up in Germany, but ethnically, I can only identify with Bulgarian. Yeah. Which is why my family hates me as well. So now I'm a Bulgarian Muslim, not a Macedonian Christian. I'm the enemy.
Subhanallah. Man changed ethnicities. No, I'm just playing. Yeah. A little bit, bro. Mine is a little bit simpler. I'm just Bengali 100%. What about you two?
Nice.
I'm Palestinian.
Mashallah.
Bro, you made me want to like pull out my 23andMe, bro, or my ancestry.com or something like this.
Let's do it, bro.
Nah, I mean, look, my parents are Puerto Rican, but as far as Puerto Rican goes, like when I looked into what's the like where do they come from, you know, like what are the races there, and it's usually Middle Eastern, African, European, and Native American. So I'm just a mutt, bro. That's all I am.
Yeah, you have a long history there of all kinds of different ethnicities. Have you ever done a DNA test?
I did, but you know, you saying how like you went into like the Ottoman records and you saw this stuff, it kind of makes me want like dig deeper and like really see like what else I can find with this, man.
You can take your raw data, so you can download it as a PDF, I believe, and then you can re-upload it on a page called GEDmatch. I'm not sponsored or anything, GEDmatch.com. Mm. And it's an open source page. It doesn't cost you anything. And there you will see a detailed breakdown of every ethnicity. So, for example, if you have something African, it can tell you in detail which country of Africa you would be, which tribe of Africa you would come from, et cetera, et cetera. So it goes into tremendous detail. I would recommend it. GEDmatch.com, GEDmatch.com. Check it out.
Okay.
It's free of charge. It doesn't cost anything.
Inshallah. I'll make sure to put your referral link. I got you.
Here's a referral link, bro.
Referral link, Bobby Tim. Inshallah.
I'm just playing, bro. So, brother, you had said that you met up with Sheikh Uthman, and from what I saw on YouTube, you actually had several sort of videos on that. And then I think you guys spoke about hadith as well. But how was this experience? Like, what did you guys talk about and all this stuff? I'm very, very curious.
Sheikh Uthman is a real bro. He's a good guy, man. You can just chill with him. You can have jokes with him. He's a normal guy, you know. So for some people, they've seen him online and they get maybe intimidated by the beard and the robe and whatnot, you know, and the title Sheikh. He's just a normal guy. So we had a lot of fun. He did this for me. So ultimately, he had plans to stay in Indonesia and in Malaysia, I believe. But he booked a flight and came over for one night. So I found a hotel for him and he stayed 2 or 3 minutes away from me. Matter of fact, right now recording this, I can see the hotel. It's just next to my place here. And he came over. He invited some Thai Muslims over as well. They never saw him before either. And apparently they were watching my YouTube channel as well. So it was nice. We got a little get together. And we went straight ahead to a restaurant. He wanted to do a podcast right away. The guy is a professional, man. He started shooting shorts. Hey, Bobby, here, I have a present for you. He gave me like an Indonesian Muslim robe. Yeah, take this. And there, right away, I recorded a short for YouTube. And I said, man, I just want to get to know each other here. You know, we can have some food first. I'm not in that mindset right now. Because outside from what I'm doing on YouTube in front of my laptop, I don't feel like a YouTuber when I'm outside at all whatsoever. You know, so it's very, very strange when somebody recognizes me. Here in Thailand, oftentimes people recognize me now in the mosque. And Bobby's perspective for me is so weird. I don't like it, to be honest. You know, but anyways. So he, on the other hand, was totally professional. And during the ride to the restaurant, he was telling me about what we have to talk about, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, man, let's just talk about whatever. We talked about plenty of topics that we cannot, unfortunately, discuss online as well. He's a very transparent guy when it comes down to certain truths that are suppressed, certain political issues that are suppressed as well. Very, very straight, accurate man. Then we had some food here. He was very happy to have some halal burgers because apparently in America you cannot find halal burgers. He was a big fan of those here in Thailand. Now, overall, we talked about pretty much everything. We talked about Thailand itself, how it comes that there are so many Muslim and how come that there are so many ladyboys at the same time. Just, just stuff like that. So the experience itself was actually quite amazing. Because no matter where we went to the mosque here, everybody recognized him as well. They all got starstruck. Oh, the sheikh, everybody wanted to take pictures. But for me personally, as I said, for me, he was just a brother, especially after accepting Islam. He's just a brother. You know, we are human and nobody is God. So, we just had a fantastic time. He enjoyed the steakhouse guys here as well very much, the community, and he would like to come back. He told me after that. We recorded a podcast as well, guys, in person. As I said, he's a professional. He woke me up at, what was it, 8 a.m. or something. And I said, come on, let's record this podcast now before we do the Shahada. Okay, let's do it, man. Why not? So it was my last podcast as a Christian, if you will, as somebody that hasn't reverted yet. Yeah, it was amazing, man. Really, really good time. Very intense. And after 24 hours, basically, he was gone. He landed at 4 p.m. and he had to leave at roughly 6 p.m. the next day. That was it.
So you guys spoke about the hadith.
About the hadith as well.
Yeah. So you said that you were you almost like you didn't want to. I don't know. You didn't want to find like fault within the hadith. Like you didn't want to think like, oh, you come across something and you're like, oh, well, here's this, and I won't be able to like really, you know, practice as much as I want to practice because then you got this hadith and it's making me feel this way and other stuff. Like, how was all that with him and the conversation that you had and like. What were the doubts leading into it? What were the answers that he gave you? And
yeah, he's a hadith scholar, right? So therefore, he assured me and the group as well, because he was talking to a bunch of friends of mine as well, that the hadith or the hadith science is more meticulous than any other type of science. Even biology, he said, or any other research, history, it's much more meticulous. And then he gave us the example of how it truly works. So how the people have to be analyzed, assessed, what kind of character they have, who said what, et cetera, et cetera. So he gave us essentially the lines and the chains of narration and how they really function. And that was the first time for me to see it live, basically a presentation of how that works. Still though, and I know people are going to hate me for that, I am extremely stubborn. But the good news is this is why I'm here. if I weren't so stubborn, I would never keep on researching, keep on digging and trying to find the truth. When it comes down to hadith, I said it to him as well in person. I believe what you say, of course, but I have to take your word for it. The whole point is very simple. The Quran I read myself from cover to cover. So now I'm not an Islamic scholar. I cannot assess it properly, but I read the whole book by myself and it convinced me my heart. When it comes down to the hadith, I simply haven't read all of them, and I don't even know if it's possible to read all of them, right? But I haven't read sufficient enough to make up my mind. So if I have learned anything from my past is that I wasn't only ignorant, but I was arrogant as well. I thought that I know. And this is why nowadays I'm very cautious by making certain claims. Am I still skeptical? Yes, of course. I guess I will be my whole life about everything. Otherwise, I just give up my own intellect and just accept everything the way that is. Of course, I have to research. I have to dig. And even the Quran asks us as well, right, to think, to do our own research, to find out. And this is why. So for me personally, I will just have to read even more hadiths to affirm it by myself through experience, because that's just how I function. But at the moment, I'm not here to tell anybody, ooh, I know exactly what the hadiths are about. How could I? Sheikh Uthman studied hadith sciences, so he knows way more than I will ever know, probably, right? But to affirm a certain subject by myself, I have to do more digging by myself. That's it.
Yeah. Mm. Man. Allah grant you the knowledge that you're looking for.
How is it with you, Angel? Since you reverted, have you read many hadiths? Do you know, I don't know, do you know them by heart or whatnot? How does it look like for you? What part does it play in your life?
So, bro, I was going to say, man, I really think this is something that reverts have. You know, we start first and we accept the Quran. But then it's like we have this process where it's like now we have to accept the hadith. And the brothers here and the originals here know that, like, in the beginning, I completely rejected the hadiths.
Mm.
And I think a big part of, like, why people reject hadiths is, again, it's wanting to know, wanting to be sure. But then also it could be emotional. You know, it could just be something that they don't agree with. Maybe, like, emotionally, they're just not about what's being said in the hadith. You know, personally, like, at the time, I was doing fighting, and I wanted to do professional fighting. And there's a hadith which says that striking the face is haram. So I was like, clearly, you know, that's going against what I'm trying to do. So, like, a part of me wanted to reject the hadith just based on the emotion that I had.
Gotcha.
But other than that, man, I can't say that I really memorized a whole bunch of them. There are some that I know by heart, alhamdulillah. But it's more so like you just take your time with it and Allah starts to reveal everything to you as you go. You know, it's just like you reading the Quran and you looking for these answers. Like, you were trying to dispute it. You were trying to, like, really see, like, debunk Islam. Like, oh, is this really it? Is this really true or anything like that? But it's like Allah revealed to you over time, like, yeah, not only is this the truth, but it's everything you've been looking for.
Absolutely. Yeah, I totally understand this, man. See, at the moment, I have to admit, I'm enjoying Islam and the tradition of it. So, for example, when I learned praying, I know people always say it's found in the hadith. So praying is found in the hadith. How would you pray? The fact of the matter is a friend taught me how to pray. Right, so I'm enjoying it in real life. I go to the mosque every Friday. Even before I reverted, I was going to the mosque already for a month straight because I wanted to get a flavor of it. I want to understand it, if this is for me, which sounds ridiculous. But anyways, my point is that right now, Ramadan, I'm reading the Quran again because it's the month of the Quran. So right now, I'm not digging into hadith either. As for right now, I'm having more to experience than I ever asked for. You know, it's absolutely beautiful. I pray 5 times per day. I go to the mosque every Friday, sometimes in the week as well. I have so many brothers around here that I can meet now. You know, we go out to eat, iftar and whatnot. So yeah, they're a little bit on the back burner at the moment. And I will further look into it once the time comes, you know, but I'm taking it step by step because I learned that as well from past experiences. I would jump into a thing head first and then burn out very fast as well. And yeah, so now I'm a bit older than you guys, I believe. I'm 35 years old. No, so now I'm taking it much, much slower, you know. I don't rush at all. I have the rest of my life, you know, to pray, to fast. That's all good. I don't have to rush it this time.
Yeah. So, brother, I think something that I would really like highly suggest is start to look into the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah.
Yeah.
Because the more you start to learn about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which, do you know what that means, by the way?
What do you mean?
The sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, may peace be and blessings be upon him.
Yes, yes, yes. Man, look at you, bro. Look at you.
Allahu mubarak.
MashaAllah. But anyways, you look into the life of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And once you start to realize, like, more and more, like, his character, who he was, and like how he did everything, you start to now look into the hadith and you look at it with a different perspective. Whereas before, you may have looked at it maybe too logical. Maybe you may have looked at it maybe too emotional. But now when you look at it and you understand like who the Prophet is to a certain extent, it's different. It hits you different. We're like, wow, these words, this is not just any man. It's not just any man. It's the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then on top of this, you have like Sheikh Uthman ibn Farooq, he mentioned there's a meticulous way that you actually have to grade the hadith. You have to like see which one is actually proper, which one's not. So the ones that are sahih, these are truth. Like it's 100%. Like no Muslim would disagree. Well, actually, I'll take that back. There are some Muslims that would probably disagree, but it's probably emotional at that point, you know. So you have it. It's like sahih. It's truth. It's there. And when you see something like this, and then you understand who it's coming from, it has a new perspective in your mind, and that's where you can start to make more connections. And inshallah, it may open the doors for you, and you start understanding more and more.
Yeah, like in the Sharia, bro, in Islam, like one authentic hadith, like a sahih hadith, has the same legislative authority as an ayah in the Quran. You know, we understand that, you know, when it comes to the Quran, of course, it's the word of Allah, right? And the hadith are definitely narrations from mankind. But just like you said, when you really look into the meticulous rigidity of hadith sciences, it's not a joke, bro.
Can you recommend any specific material on the seerah of the Prophet? May peace be upon him. Is there something specifically that you read?
The sealed nectar.
The sealed nectar.
Yeah,
the sealed nectar. I have it as an audiobook, The Sealed Nectar.
Yeah, yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I want to recommend something a little bit different. I know people always recommend the books, and I think the books are amazing, and you will get a lot more out of the books than anything else. So if you're a reader, you know, read it, inshallah. I was never always, you know, practicing. Right? I wasn't always practicing. So I came to really start practicing Islam when I was maybe like 16-ish. And I fell in love with Islam just from one like video lecture. But when I listened to the Seerah of the Prophet, and I was listening to the whole series, so all the lectures, by the time I got to the end, I was completely crying. And I tell you, like, to this day, I remember I was laying down in my mom's bed and, you know, sun shining from the window, and I was listening to the Seerah, and it spoke about the end of the life of the Prophet, and I completely started bawling. It has completely changed my life. So if you're a person who likes listening, right, I would say even try some of the lectures. I'll try and find the one I was listening to or others, inshallah, and I can send it over to you. But I'm telling you, I mean, me personally, it has completely changed my life. And I think anyone, you know, who, especially a man, you know, looking at life through the lens of the Prophet, I'm seeing he was a father, he was a warrior, he was a fighter, he was a man on a mission to implement Islam. I think that's going to touch everyone's heart, inshallah. On the topic of hadith, actually, I think it might help to put it like this. Imagine we lived at the time of the Prophet. Imagine we lived with him, and he was the one who was receiving the Quran and teaching it to the people. And you would read an ayah and you're not exactly sure what it means, so you go and you ask him, right? And he gives you the answer. Then you, as a companion, you pass down that knowledge to your children and to the people, you know, around you, and they pass it down and they pass it down. And eventually it gets to a scholar of hadith who looks at each individual in that chain, going back to the Prophet. You, as at the beginning of the chain, you know the Prophet said it. And you being there, you know, you asked him the question and he said it in regards to this. So now in hindsight, we get to actually see the full chain. We get to analyze every individual knowing that it actually goes back to the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself. And I think that's when it becomes more clear, you know, for people who struggle with it. And I struggled with it slightly in the beginning as well. Because it becomes a question of, well, this is not the word of God. This is the word of a man, or the word of men. And, you know, a man wrote it down X amount of years after the Prophet, peace be upon him. But that's, I don't think, the right way to frame it, because that's kind of reductive. You reduce it to just, oh, a man put it in a book. But where did this actually come from? Because when you ask yourself the question, did the Prophet really say these words, peace be upon him, then it becomes a little more real.
See, there was a scholar, a Mauritanian scholar on One Path Network. Shout out to them. I think a few days ago. And anytime he was asked, like, about a hadith, right? Like, tell me about this hadith. He would basically say, okay, basically, I got this from my father, who got it from his father. And then he would literally trace it back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like, that's the level that he understood the chain of narration. And I think that's just profound, bro. Subhanallah. So it's definitely different than just hearsay or this is what we believe. Everything is linked and traced.
Yeah. And brother, think about this. How many people nowadays will go on social media and they'll find like some random quote that someone puts up and they're like, oh, wow, look at this. Like, it's so amazing. Like, it's just, this hits you so different, you know? It's like, bro, okay, these quotes are from humans, and you know, some of them might actually be great. But then when you look at the hadith, like, there's so much wisdom, there's so much experience and knowledge inside of these hadiths. Where it's like one of the hadiths, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that the people who you hang around, like the company, he's saying, it's better to be alone than to be in bad company, but it's better to be in good company than to be alone. And then he goes on to say, I don't know if it's the same exact hadith or if it's a different one, but he says that the people who you hang around is going to be a direct influence on you. Where, like, let's say you hang around someone who's like a blacksmith. You don't even touch the equipment, but just because you're around him, you're going to smell like the equipment. You're going to smell like the musk, like the iron. It's like you hang around someone who's selling perfume. Even if you don't touch the perfume, you're going to leave and you're going to smell like the perfume. So this is, tell me that's not wisdom. Tell me that's not wisdom.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, nowadays, when you're talking about quotes, those quotes don't have a chain of narration whatsoever. So it's kind of funny when they say, Buddha said, are you sure about that?
Exactly. Exactly, bro.
Yeah. Now, I'm not denying that there is any wisdom in hadiths. I mean, God forbid, of course. The fear that I had with hadith prior was that I thought that it could be used as a tool to obstruct certain things we find within the Quran. And then I heard about certain forgeries with hadith, and there was a period of the so-called hadith wars, and that made me uncertain. So I'm not at all afraid that there is something valuable or something that might be going against my own personal biases, as you mentioned with the boxing, and that goes against what you actually wanted to do. You cannot hit the face, etc., etc. It was more about, is it truly preserved? Because with the Quran, I had the promise given by God that it will be preserved. That was my initial fear when it comes down to hadith, you know?
You know, let me, I want to add another perspective to it. Because if you can answer this with the Quran, then that kind of sets it straight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would not reveal Islam as the final deen, the final religion, if it was to be corrupted, right? He also says in the Quran all throughout, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is a person who not only is an example for us, which already means we have to like look at him and see how he lived, and there's no way to do that without hadith, but at the same time, he said something very specific. He said, they will never truly believe until they make you, the Prophet, peace be upon him, a judge between them and their disputes. And they submit themselves in full submission. You know, and living in this day and age, there's no way to really know what the Prophet ﷺ said or did, or how he lived or how he acted, or, you know, what the companions asked and how he would respond, except through hadith. So now it's less of a matter of did the men do a good job, and more of a matter of did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill his promise of preserving Islam as the final religion.
That's a pretty powerful perspective that I haven't taken before. That makes sense.
Yeah, just something to reflect on, inshallah. But let's move away from the topic of hadith, and because we're probably going to be wrapping up, and let's jump back into Bobby's perspective, to be completely clear. So, subhanallah, it's been Ramadan for a few days, alhamdulillah. You've been Muslim for a few days, But you were really looking into Islam for a very, very long time. I know you mentioned that you're kind of, you know, maybe meticulous when it comes to this, and you're very kind of strong-headed in finding out the truth. But what was the final straw for you? What made you say, okay, khalas, I am going to become a Muslim now? Or when did it really settle in your heart?
La ilaha illaha. That's it. There is no God but God, man. That's what it was all along. You know, once I opened up the book, as I said, from the get-go, that was the message. What else is there? There was not a final straw in that sense. It was just wrestling with my ego and submitting myself, because the truth was present. It was already there. It was only up to me to accept it. And as I said, during the struggle with the sickness and the dream and whatnot, I just saw what I was doing and I was resisting. And that brought me back to, and people can think about this what they want, to my past experiences with certain so-called plant medicines. Even there, I had an experience where I saw that we just have two options in our life. We can either submit our will or we can rebel. There is really no other mode of operation, essentially, in this life. You're either in total submission or you are in rebellion, which brings us back to the older story of Satan, Iblis, rebelling against God. And this is like a reflection, like a rippling down that we see in humanity. We can either be like Iblis and rebel, or we can submit like the angels. And this is this internal fight that we're going through every single day until we submit. And what I realized then is that what other option do I have other than to submit? Do I want to be of the people that rebel? Do I want to be amongst the who? The Richard Dawkins that tells me that he doesn't want to believe in the Sky Daddy? Is that a life that you want to live? Is it a life that is worth living? Or is it somebody that knows the truth, that there is only one God, but he keeps on adding certain concepts on top and tries to convince himself that Jesus must be God and that the Trinity is true? So what kind of existence would that be for me? It would be an existence of suffering because I'm consistently rebelling and not submitting. So that was my past reflection. And when I realized that, there was nothing else left but to submit my will. Because even if you look into Buddhism, they talk about that Buddha might or might have not said, we don't have a hadith, that life is suffering. Life is suffering. Why is that the quintessence of the ideology? What did he truly understand? It is an aspect of life that life is suffering. But there is a way out of suffering, I say as well. Because once you submit your will to God, there is no real suffering anymore. Things just happen and you deal with them as a test. There is no suffering left. Yeah. You understand? Yeah. So that was basically it. I just realized that for me, I had to conclude it with myself. Once it was in my heart, I simply had to proclaim it, and that's it. Wow. And now we're here.
That's absolutely beautiful, alhamdulillah. And I think everyone has a bit of that, because it's never like a switch, you know, flick a switch and all of a sudden, you know, okay, I'm changed, I'm different overnight. But it's usually a journey. And that's a part of the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent down the Quran over time, you know, over 23 years. He said that we sent it down in periods or in a long period of time so that we can, you know, continue to strengthen the hearts of the believers, because this stuff is a journey. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that there's benefit in the reminder. So being even just reminded, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaims to be the one God, or he says La ilaha illallah, or La ilaha illahu, there's no God except him, or there's no God except Allah, many times in the Quran, because just hearing it again and again and again is something that re-solidifies it within you and within everyone as human beings, alhamdulillah. But you said something very, very beautiful at the end, and it, I think it's very befitting, because the Prophet, he actually said this in a hadith. He said, amazing is the state of a believer. You know, it begins by saying that the state of a believer is beautiful, because anything that happens to him is khair, it's good. He says, if he's afflicted with some tests and tribulations and trouble, then he's patient and that's better for him, you know, meaning Allah will reward him. And if he's given something that is good, that he sees as good, and that's ease, then he will be grateful and that is better for him, subhanAllah. And I think you summarize it yourself very beautifully as well, alhamdulillah. Life is just a series of events. And when it's difficult, you take it, you know, and when it's ease and blissful, you take it as well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Bro. And this being said, yes.
No, I was just going to say, like, I don't know if you noticed that, Bobby, but I noticed that when I became Muslim, is that Muslims, like, we just deal with things so much better than everyone else. Mm. And it's not to say that we're better. It's just to say this, like, we understand. We understand. Yes. Like you said, it's just a test. Yes. Bro, subhanAllah, we had a brother on here, and he was speaking about that, like, his wife had a miscarriage. And you could tell he felt emotion from it, but this man still, he literally said, like, Alhamdulillah, like, that he was still grateful for everything.
Of course. Yeah, because how else would you have trust if you don't have God? You said it doesn't mean that we are better than anyone else. No, God is better. God is greater, right? So this is why you're dealing better, because God is in your life. How else would you deal with things? If you don't have any God in your life, then you see all of those outward occurrences and they become personal, right? And they're nagging at you and you're trying to find the fault in things. But once you submit to the will of God, there is no fault in things. It just is. And there is a greater wisdom to it. You have to accept it. It's essentially like my child here as a father. If he wants to eat chocolate and I let him eat chocolate all day long, he's going to get fat, he's going to get diabetic, he's going to get sick, it's going to ruin his life. Why would I let that happen? I don't. So I take the chocolate away. So now my kid is crying and now he's rebelling. And I'm the worst person in his life, right? I'm the enemy now. I'm the Satan for him. How can I destroy his day? But the reality is I know better than him, right? And that's on a human level. I simply know better than my son. So for him, it's a tragedy. For him, it's the worst possible scenario. This little chocolate that's not in his mouth, but in my hand. That's the same with God. How would I know what is good for me? I cannot know that ultimately. What I interpret as suffering, how would I know that it's truly bad? I don't know. And this is the funny mind of the atheist, because the atheist doesn't believe in a God allegedly, but will tell you that, oh, how can you believe in God? Look at all the evil in the world. And that is nothing but a reflection of his mindset, because it shows you that he didn't submit his will to God. That's it. Wow. He's not in submission. He's in a rebellion. And everything he sees is a problem for this person. A daily fight. Wow. And that's why Buddha was right. Life is suffering. Yes, for them, definitely.
Yeah.
Most definitely.
SubhanAllah. You know, that's amazing. That's beautiful. And it really reminds me of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. But before I get to that, I want to kind of, you know, bring a little more context. So you had mentioned that, you know, you gave the example of your son. You know, he wants some chocolate. You say, you know, it's not good for you. Take it. Your son is not thinking logically and rationally, this chocolate is going to benefit me or whatever, you know, using some kind of principle to work off of. He's just going off his desires. You know, this chocolate is pleasurable. You know,
yes.
It'll increase me in dopamine. It'll make me feel good. Give me a little bit of a sugar rush or whatever. And you're looking at it as just someone who knows better. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, there's two verses I want to mention. First, he says, he asks, have you seen the one who makes his own desires as his God? And we don't just worship Allah by praising him and praying to him. We worship Allah by obeying him. So as soon as you obey something over God, then you've made that thing your God. You know, for example, your own nafs, your own desires. If you, you know, turn and sway with every sway of emotion that you have, then you've made that thing your God. And when you look at things like liberalism and the way people are living in the West, that's exactly what they're doing. Even with the argument, you know, look at all this evil. These are just things they don't like. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says something I think is beautiful because it's straight to the point. He says, you may love a thing which is bad for you, and you may hate a thing while it is good for you. You don't know, and Allah knows. Man. SubhanAllah. Beautiful ayah from the Quran. Now, a quick segue. Sorry, Bob, a quick segue.
Go.
Something that a lot of people struggle with nowadays, especially young men, would be something I can't say on stream, but pornography, addictions. Now, in order to break free from our nafs, especially during this month of Ramadan, we have built a full course called BYA, Break Your Addiction, to help young men with this. And we all know the beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said to young men, if they can't get married, to fast, to be able to control their sexual desires. So this is the perfect month to do it. So click the link in the description, sign up for BYA and break your addiction and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Guaranteed or your money back. You're going to quit pornography for good, inshallah. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best.
That is not on the terms of agreement.
It is. Anna said that. Yeah.
Bro, I said that if by the end of Ramadan just is not it, then full money back. I mean, bro, yeah, like, again, the money's not the goal. It's just people have to understand money's the tool in this world. And we're putting in our time, then we're getting other people to put in their time. So it's just an equal exchange. That's it.
Yeah. Quit your addiction. Break that for good, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Now, this being said, Bobby, I have a very important question for you. You spoke a little bit with this briefly and you touched it, but what are some big changes that you've noticed, even though it's day 3 of Ramadan so far? Your first Ramadan as a Muslim now, alhamdulillah. What are some things you've been mindful of? Anything that you've been noticing?
For me, it has been... the biggest change was in mental clarity and a peace that I cannot describe. But I have to say here that I just took my Shahada. So obviously it goes hand in hand, right? I feel like all my distractions are gone and everything I do, I can do in my time frame. I don't have anything whatsoever that distracts me. On that note, I want to say I absolutely applaud you here on bringing out your course for breaking pornography addiction. Because this is the number one thing that anybody in this modern day world should do if he wants to progress in any type of way. It's absolutely repulsive. And I mean, the only thing you have to really think about is you're looking at your phone or at your computer and you're playing with yourself. How pathetic is that? It doesn't befit any man. Let's be completely honest here. So I stopped with that, thank God, as well. Oh man, years ago. It's just redundant, ultimately, especially if you look into a certain experiment of butterflies. Do you know this butterfly experiment?
No, tell us.
They did a butterfly experiment, ultimately, where they found out that butterflies are attracted to the most colorful wings in the female. So that attracts them, that arouses them, that gives them pleasure. So they rebuilt butterflies, plastic butterflies, with absolutely insane patterns that you don't find in nature. Even more colors, even brighter. And what happened is the butterflies, the males, they were more attracted to those plastic butterflies than they were in the real females. They didn't have to chase them. They could just go after those colorful butterflies. And they experienced more pleasure with that, knowing that there is no procreation happening. They still went after those plastic butterflies. And in the end, the whole population died out. Because those butterflies stopped having intercourse with the female butterflies. Realized that. Once I heard that, man, it shifted everything in my mind. Because I realized, oh, wow, I was just attracted to this plastic butterfly. They're bombarding me with imagery that is triggering something in my brain that makes me believe this is more beneficial to me than the real thing. Because ultimately, sex is not that grandiose as they sell it to you. If you look at YouTube videos, for example, about food reviews, they're zooming in, they're doing close-ups of that burger and the cheese is dripping and people are salivating just watching this. But what are you really doing? You're just hijacking yourself again, salivating, thinking about how amazing it would be to bite into this burger. But you're just tricking your biological machinery, which is designed to simply eat. And this is what you learn during Ramadan as well. How much food do you really need? And then you're grateful when you break your fast. So your body needs sustenance. You just need nourishment. That's it. But you can hijack it and you can fantasize about biting into that burger. Cool. The same thing can be done with another biological urge, which is, of course, procreation. God instilled that within us. It is pleasurable, but it is here to make children. And once you become a dad, you realize that, man. You see that everything you've been doing before that, dating, going to restaurants, holidays, and whatnot, all of that was just about making a kid. It's all just in place to make a kid, nothing else. So the sooner you get to it, the better for you, because you realize that, yeah, sex is not about just endless pleasure and fantasies. but it's about making children. And so this is it. You have to understand that you've been tricked. Your brain has been hijacked by that imagery because it triggers your sense of procreation, your urge to procreate. But you're not doing it. You're shooting blanks out. Ultimately, you're shooting it to nothing. So, yeah, sign up for that course. It's definitely a fantastic benefit to everybody that will subscribe to it, I believe, inshallah.
Inshallah. And links in the description, guys. Let's quit our addictions.
That's now, crazy. I've never heard of the butterfly thing.
What was that?
Yeah.
The butterfly experiment.
You never heard about it?
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah, me
neither. No, it's real. Yeah, it's real. You can look it up. I unfortunately have no link now here, but you can just Google it. You will find it.
We'll look it up. Inshallah.
Yeah. So we got some questions from the viewers right now, from the audience. So first question is, where can I find, I think you meant Bobby and Sheikh Uthman podcast that you mentioned?
Nobby. That's my second
Nobby.
Name. Nobby. Nobby. It's not uploaded yet as far as I know. So Sheikh Uthman just traveled back to Malaysia. Then he went to Mecca for Umrah. And then he went back to the States. So now he finally arrived, I believe. So it should be up. I don't know exactly when. It has to be edited, I guess. In the next following days, on One Message Foundation, it should be on. Not on my channel. Maybe I'm going to re-upload. We'll see. Yeah.
Inshallah. Next question. Assalamu alaikum. What is the most amazing thing you've learned from Islam thus far? Congratulations on your reversion, brother. Alhamdulillah. Been watching you just as long as I've been Muslim.
The most amazing thing I learned is to let go of everything additional in my life. To keep it as simple as possible. And you cannot keep things simple if your root belief is complicated. This is a quote again from Albert Einstein, I assume. That again, I cannot confirm. And he said, if you cannot explain it to a six-year-old, you don't understand it yourself. That's it. So the Trinity cannot be explained to a six-year-old. It cannot be explained to anybody, basically. And this is why it is seen as a mystery. And Islam, what it did for me is to clarify in my heart, in my mind, that God is one. And from there out on, clarify everything else in my life. Because now everything else falls into place after I submit it. That is the most beautiful thing about Islam, the simplicity. And I am a firm believer that the truth is always simple. So if you see, for example, fitness programs or whatnot on YouTube, they tell you you have to do all kinds of different exercises, this and that diet. It's very, very simple, man. Calories in, calories out, exercise. That's it. You know, so sure, you can refine certain things. But if they try to sell you something, they make it complicated. So you feel that you're not capable to understand it. You don't get it. So I need somebody else to tell me. And that's the beauty of Islam. Everybody can understand it. Of course, if you want to be intellectually stimulated, you want to research further, you can find all of that in Islam, spiritually, politically, even, and whatnot. But the root, the essence of Islam is simple. And that transforms your whole life and makes it simple.
Alhamdulillah. Next question for us. Are Vlad and Yugan coming on stream today? Inshallah, they're going to come this coming week. So in a few days, either Wednesday or Thursday, inshallah. Next question.
Good kids. I saw
a bunch of videos. Oh, you know them?
Yeah, I saw a bunch of videos and they reacted to my Shahada as well. They're nice guys. I wish them
best.
Alhamdulillah.
May Allah guide them and make it beneficial. I mean,
invite them to Islam.
I mean, a guy in my high school said that he wants to revert after high school because his parents are Catholic. What advice should I give him in a non-overwhelming way, as we shouldn't be delaying shahadas? Well, before anyone goes, I just say he doesn't have to tell anyone. He could just be Muslim. Just practice at home. And I would recommend getting it done because he already sees that the truth. But what do you guys think?
I mean, the shahada is simple. It's just the acceptance of Islam. You know, who you tell and what you do after that is who you tell what you do after that. But at the moment, to accept Islam, to actually be a Muslim, it's a belief, and then you testify to that belief. So we shouldn't overcomplicate being a Muslim once you see that Islam is the truth.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Wahab the Warner says, please give Bobby my salam. My dear brothers, I miss you guys, by the way. I miss you too, Habibi.
Shalom, brother.
We got to all meet in person, bro. The Warner, us three, you. Inshallah. That's going to be a testosterone inshallah. Weekend, inshallah.
Especially from the Warner. That guy's huge.
Definitely.
We're already in touch with the Warner as well. So inshallah, soon we're going to do a podcast as well.
Hey.
Inshallah.
Are there any other topics that you Brother Rami or Anho wanted to talk about. If not, I want to ask if Brother Bobby has any questions for us.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you about your wife. How's she dealing with the whole reversion of you?
Oof.
My wife is from Senegal. She grew up in Senegal, but she's half Senegalese and half French. So her father is Christian. Her mother, however, as well. Her mother even grew up in a monastery, as far as I know, with nuns. And she belongs to the very, very small population of Christians in Senegal, which is by now, I believe, only 3.5%. For her, she said it to me, it was the hardest thing when I opened up the Quran 2 years ago. Because back then, she knows me. She knew this is it. He's going to be a Muslim. Because she knows that I cannot stop my research in anything. I have to go all the way. So when I opened up the Quran, she already knew it. And that's when we had our biggest falling out, basically. And I already started argumenting for Islam. I was like, yeah, but here we went wrong as Christians, you know. We made Jesus into our God, etc., etc. So that was the biggest issue for her right then, right there. She already knew it. And then she kind of made peace with it. Over the past 2 years, she was nagging me and told me, yeah, well, now you read the Quran, you think you like it, but you didn't go to a mosque. Then I went to the mosque. And she was hoping that I'm not going to like it, but I loved it. So this was another part of it where she had to accept it again. So ultimately, she came to peace with it, and we're in a very, very happy place right now. I'm not pushing anything on her. That is my path for now. I have to walk it as a man. If God wills it, then he wills it. If not, then not. We will see. But as for right now, thank God, we're in a very, very happy place. As I said, we're waiting for another child now as well. Inshallah. Everything is good, man. She had to accept it. It's not the way. And today, actually, we had a talk, and she said, you know, the thing that I respect about you is that no matter what you did, you always went for the truth. And therefore, I have to respect that as your wife, no matter where it takes you. And that is beautiful. That's why she's
going. But to that, you can clearly say, like, okay, if you understand this, if you're saying this, that I only go for the truth, and you're seeing that this is the truth, then that means you should accept it as well.
But because I know her, this would be not the right thing to say. Because she already knows. She said it herself.
Gotcha.
She said it herself. So there's nothing I have to say.
Yeah, I guess lead by example from here on out.
Lead by example, bro. And she sees it, bro. But Allah says it's not the eyes that are blind, but it's the heart, you know?
That's right, it's not we who guides people, bro.
It's Allah. So the biggest thing that Brother Bobby, you could do is making dua.
Exactly.
Inshallah.
That's exactly it. And I've seen so many absolutely phenomenal transformations here. In Thailand, a subscriber of mine, he went through very, very similar things like myself, the whole diet route, psychedelics route, and whatnot. He's from America, a blonde guy. I had him on my stream as well. Daniel is his name, if you're watching. He reverted as well. First, he converted to Orthodox Christianity. And then when he started watching my channel, when I started doing Islamic content, he thought to himself, what is going on? Why would you even look into this religion that doesn't make any sense whatsoever? But guess what? He beat me to it. He even became a Muslim 4 months ago. During that time, he was in a haram relationship, if you will, with a Thai woman. He just met her 2 months, and he was so in love with her, he didn't know what to do. But once he reverted to Islam, he stopped the fornication and all of that. And he was just praying for God to guide him, for Allah to guide him. And what happened then is one day she asks him, are you going to the mosque? So yeah, can I come with? So yeah, okay. They went over there, and on that given day, there was some sort of sheikh from Arabia on that little island of Koh Phangan. Some sheikh, some scholar came down there, and he started talking to his girlfriend. 2 hours they were talking in Thai. He didn't understand much. And ultimately, she accepted Islam right then, right there, took the Shahada, and the brothers said, okay, what's next? You want to do nikah? So they got married right then, right there. She fully accepted Islam. She's wearing the hijab now. They're married. They're both Muslim. It's absolutely amazing. I'm telling you the story because he didn't know what to do. So he asked all the brothers, and all they could tell him is, just make dua. That's it. Just make dua. Mm-hmm. And in the end, it worked out amazingly.
Man, subhanAllah, that's such a tricky situation, man.
Yeah,
I'm very happy. I'm very happy that it happened this way, and you know, she ended up taking the shahada. But like me personally, if my woman was like right there and she's talking to a man for 2 hours, like I wouldn't know whether to like punch him in the neck or like just give him a big hug for like actually, you know, opening her heart to that.
Yeah, the thing is that he said this sheikh there, I think he's half Thai and half Arab or something, I'm not too sure. So he studied in Medina, I believe. So he could convey it to her in her language, which made it click to her. And this is why she then said, I believe all of this, all of what you said is already my belief system. So it was very important for her to have that, yeah, that talk in her own native language, I guess.
Yeah,
that was a beautiful story. Honestly, again, just it's very touching, alhamdulillah. And the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides some people and the rate at which he guides them, subhanAllah, it's very beautiful. Alhamdulillah, Ya Rab. Now, we are going to have to end soon. So, Bobby, the floor is yours if you have any questions for us.
Brother, this time I don't come prepared with any type of questions. So this, if anything, is a celebration. We're coming back together. We haven't seen each other in a while. I don't know exactly how long it has been. And now I'm the fourth Muslim today. Alhamdulillah, I'm happy. There's nothing to ask anymore, brother. I can ask you about how your Ramadan is going, of course, out of my own interest.
Alhamdulillah, bro. It's very beautiful. It's very beautiful.
Alhamdulillah. Well,
no questions.
Jazakallah khair. I think, alhamdulillah, this is probably a beautiful note to end it on. This has been such an amazing stream. It's been so, again, touching for me, man. Alhamdulillah, especially during the month of Ramadan. Such a beautiful reminder. So, inshallah, let's just take this time to make dua, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen Bobby and increase him in his Islam, his Iman, his knowledge, and make him a righteous leader for the righteous. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcomings and our slips and our falls. And may Allah accept from us our good deeds and amplify them for us on the day of judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to speak the truth, to implement the truth, and to share it with the rest of the world. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our fasting and grant us a blessed Ramadan. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
Do you guys have any final words before we end off the stream?
Bobby, it's been a pleasure. We got to do it again sometime, inshallah.
Definitely. And let's meet in person if we can, inshallah, for sure. Inshallah, where are you guys located right now? Do you still run your studio?
No, we're in North America, near Toronto. And Angel's in France.
In France?
Yeah.
Man, what is going on? We're switching locations, brother. Last time, I was in France. You just came back from Thailand. Now I'm in Thailand. You're in France. What is that?
Yeah. Hey, I don't know, man. I don't know.
Bonjour. Salut, ça va? Where are you at?
Right now, I'm in Lille.
In Lille. I haven't been there. If you want a really good Islamic community, go to the south. Marseille, pretty much everybody Algerian.
All the Algerians, bro.
Yeah, it's good over there. Good food. Yeah. Everything is halal.
It's very nice. Wallah, it's very nice.
Yeah. Marseille, I can recommend.
Brother, I was going to say for you, after Ramadan, because I know it's not possible right now, but after Ramadan, maybe try just doing straight carnivore, like no fruits. See if this helps in any way, shape, or form the autoimmune disorder.
For sure, brother. That's what I want to get back to. As a dad, you have very little sleep and a lot of activity. That's when you start eating a bit more, you know. But I have to get back on track for sure.
It's bro, that's my bro right there that you put up on the screen.
Oh, really?
Yeah, man.
Is his name Salihin?
Yeah.
MashaAllah. Allahumma barik. Jazakallah khair for supporting the channel. Goes a long way. May Allah accept it from you. And ameen to your duas. Ameen, ameen, ameen. Just a quick reminder that when we're fasting, as the hadith mentions, one of the best times to make dua for the fasting believer is right before breaking the fast. And specifically in general, just during the fast, but right before you're about to break the fast, inshallah. So take advantage of this time, make a lot of sincere dua, and inshallah, we will get what we want in this life and the next.
Inshallah, Ya Rab. All right. And with that being said, Ramadan Mubarak. Everybody, may Allah bless you all and enjoy your iftar, inshallah, when the time comes. Allahumma atina fid dunya hasana وفي الآخرة تهسنا وكنا عذاب النار. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us in this earth what is good and the afterlife what is good, and protect us from the punishment of the fire. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, we'll see you on the next one. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi.